Well, I haven't met all y'all in here today. We have some new faces. My name is Mike, and I am the pastor here. As my wife up here, my lovely wife earlier, doing announcements so well. Good job. Killing it. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 7 today. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I'm proud of you guys, too. I feel like summer is a time when people are like, you know, it's time to take a break from church. You know, God doesn't need me around. Like, I don't need to be with the community in the summer, you know, but y'all are here. It's really cool. All right, so Romans 7, we're going to be talking a little bit about sin today. We have been a lot for the last few weeks, and it's like, man, Mike, can we move on? You know, we're just hammering everybody with, you're all a bunch of sinners. That's not really the point here, and I don't think that's really been the point of any of these chapters. But remember, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome. There's a church that's meeting in Rome, and Paul's writing them a letter telling them how to live a Christian life, how to flourish in their faith, right? And I think sin is talked about so much because that is the human problem. Like, it's literally the issue that we deal with. Really not much more. Even every other issue we deal with is usually from a root of sin or something. Sin is at the root of it in some way. I think the best analogy that I could think of when it comes to sin is, I remember when Brianna and I were first married, we bought one of those knife sets from Costco. If you know us, Costco's like the place, right? Like, hey, you want to go on a date to an exclusive club? Costco, right? We're going. And we just go shop and we'll go get samples and all that stuff. But we bought this knife set, and the knife set, I don't know if y'all remember them, but they were like bright colors. Like, there's a pink knife, that's a little paring knife, there's like a green knife, and they were really bright, fun colors. And I remember we had the knives out on the counter, and one of the knives was on the counter and the handle was sticking off, and all you could really see was the handle. And Avery was a little toddler. Don't worry, this doesn't end up with her getting like stabbed or anything. I realize as I'm telling the story out loud, I'm like, you're on the edge of your seat. She's reaching up to the counter because she wants it. She can't reach it. And she's like crying, asking me to get it for her. Right. And I'm like sitting there going, I totally understand that from her perspective, she can't see the blade on it. All she can see is this little colorful handle, and it's pink, and she thinks it's a toy. So she wants it. Right. But isn't that like very similar to how we are when it comes to sin? Like, there's something that looks appealing. We can't actually see the danger of it. Or maybe we even know the danger of it, but we don't really care in the moment. We just kind of see what's shiny and see what's fun, and we want it. But then God is there like, why would I give that to you? I know if I give it to you, you're a three-year-old who's going to be running around swinging a knife. You're going to hurt yourself. Right? And I think that's why God is constantly leaning in on this issue of sin, and Paul is laying in to the church in Rome, letting us know all about sin. But this chapter talks about not just sin, saying don't sin, but it's specifically talking about how we're no longer bound by the law, but we have freedom from sin. It's actually a really, really beautiful chapter here in Romans 7. So let's go ahead and read these first few verses and we'll talk about it. Verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and so that she is no adulteress, though she marries another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, so let's talk about this for a moment. When he's talking about the law here, a lot of times when we are speaking about the law in the scriptures, we're thinking of the law of Moses, okay? And he is mentioning the law of Moses. He's talking about the law that the children of Israel would follow. But the word here is not the law in the Greek. It's actually just law in general. We are all bound by law. Every one of us. And he's saying that when you're bound by a law, when you die, you're no longer bound by that law. Okay, I mean, that's obvious, right? Like, if there's, you get a speeding ticket if you speed, right? But if you're dead, you can't get a speeding ticket anymore, right? That makes sense. But he's saying that if you're married, your wife is bound by the law of her husband. That doesn't mean that the husband has some law over his wife, but there is a covenant and a contract in marriage, right? So if the husband dies, the wife is no longer bound by that, right? Like, I was thinking, like, Brianna, she can shop, and I'm not, like, telling her, hey, there's a limit on how much you can spend. But I think in her mind, she kind of knows there's a limit, right? Like, she knows she can go out and just buy some clothes if she wants to. But if she goes and, like, comes home with, like, a Louis or something, I'm like, yo, we didn't talk about this, you know? Like, that's like a couple house payments, right? Like, that's ridiculous. The other day, it happened on the reverse end. We're at this soccer game. She's laughing because she knows exactly what I'm talking about. We're at this soccer, an indoor soccer game that Elijah had, and they had a snack shack there, and it was like 9 o'clock, and I just like needed something to eat, right? So I walk up and I'm like staring at the counter for 5 minutes. Brianna was meeting me there, driving a separate car, and I ended up buying a bag of Sour Patch Kids. It's like a big old bag of Sour Patch. I don't know why. I'm like, I didn't really want it, but I'm like, I kind of wanted something. I bought it, and it was $5. And I was like, that's a lot of money for some Sour Patch Kids. But it was awkward, so you just pay for it, right? And I just paid for it, scanned the card. And she showed up right as I finished the transaction. I held it, and she looked at me. She's like, seriously? Like, you would have thought I just bought, like, a Harley or something, you know, and just rolled it up to the front of the house. She was so frustrated with me. And I probably ate, like, 6 little gummies and just was like, why did I do this? You know, instant regret, felt garbage. But, if Brianna died, I could buy as many bags of Sour Patch as I wanted to, right? I mean, that's the truth of it. Now, okay, that's a very morbid way, but that's exactly what Paul is saying here. There is a law that's there. There's a relational law that's between a husband and a wife, and he obviously talks about the ultimate law, which is in marriage, which is faithfulness, so adultery, right? So if, you know, Brianna was with another man is what he's saying, that would be adultery. But if I died, she could marry another man. Okay, and she'd be free to do that. So what he's saying, he brings it all together here, and he says, you were bound by the law, but when you put your faith in Christ, you actually died with Christ. You died with him. So you are no longer bound by the law because you are dead to it now, and you have new life, no longer bound by the law. That's beautiful. Now we have freedom. It's a whole beautiful freedom that we have, and the law doesn't rule over you, right? Don't try to use this excuse when you get pulled over speeding, right? I'm no longer bound by the law, officer, right? I love this in verse 6. It says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's literally everything. I think that verse sums up this entire chapter. We've died to the law. We no longer serve in the oldness of the letter, but the newness of the Spirit. That means that we now are not bound by all of these burdens that people carry. So many people walk around carrying heavy burdens all the time, and it's actually why so many people hate the church in America, because it just feels like you have to be bound by all these burdens. And what Paul is saying is you actually have freedom in Jesus. You have freedom in the Spirit. And now the letter of the law that used to be written on paper that you had to abide by, it's written on your heart. And now you need to go walk in newness of the Spirit. You are a new creation. The old has died. The old has passed away. And you are brand new. You know, in Scripture, oftentimes, I mean, not oftentimes, it's really only happened a few times, but Jesus will actually change somebody's name. Like, I don't even want people to know who you used to be called, because you are so new. You're such a new human being that I don't even want anybody to know who you used to be, right? Matthew, his name used to be Levi, but when he was Levi, he was a tax collector. He was a deceiver. He would steal money from people. And he's like, you're no longer Levi, the tax collector, you're Matthew, the disciple. And he goes on to live a brand new life. Now, we don't do that typically, right? We had a friend that did that. We were like, that's different, but cool. Yeah, go ahead. But in a similar way, we should be so new when we put our faith in Christ that you can't even recognize the person that we were before. But that's not because you are guilt-driven, bound by a law. but because you are free and now loved by a unconditional loving Father, and now you want to live the rest of your life to honor him. Do you know the difference? It's like this strict burden, this guilt-driven, I just constantly feel in shame versus, man, I feel free, I feel loved, I feel cared for, and now I want to go live my life way greater than I could under the weight of guilt. Way greater than I ever could have being held by this law. So that's what Paul is trying to illustrate here. Let's go ahead and read on in verse 7 here. What shall we say then? Now, Paul's always asking these rhetorical questions. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Okay. So what's happening here is Paul is reiterating the fact that the law itself is not evil. So he's saying, when I heard the law, when I learned the law, when I learned what was right and wrong, it didn't actually make me want to act better. It actually, once I realized it was wrong, it almost made me want what I couldn't have, and I desired to sin more now that I knew the law. And before that, I wasn't guilty until I learned what was right and wrong, and now I'm guilty. And now I feel like I have death because I know the law. Okay, it's this interesting thing. It's almost like many of us do this. I mean, it's hard to come up with an exact example, but like let's say every year on your taxes, your parents taught you that you can kind of fudge the numbers a little bit, and you can kind of lie just a little bit, and you won't have to pay as much to the government, you know, stick it to the government, you know, and you'll get away with it. It's totally fine. And every year you've done it. And then you put your faith in Christ, and so you kind of like that doesn't really strike you as bad right away. So you just kind of keep doing it. And then someday, you know, one day you have a friend from the church who's like, I can help you with your taxes. And he does it. And you're like, dude, why am I paying so much? And they're like, well, dude, I just did your taxes. And they're like, well, what, didn't you fudge these numbers? Didn't you do this? And you're like, no, I'm a man of integrity, or I'm a woman of integrity. I would never fudge the numbers on the taxes. And you're like, I didn't know that was wrong. Right? And all of a sudden you realize that the thing that you were doing was wrong, but you never knew that it was wrong before. So it actually brings guilt and shame once you learn about it. But that's what walking in faith is learning more, realizing more and more and more that you're like, I am a sinner. I am falling short of God's perfect standard and perfect glory. Right? Nobody in this room can claim this perfect righteousness. Nobody can. We all have sin that we carry with us, right? It's like, I think the sign of a, like, when we read God's word, we're constantly, if we're being honest, okay? If we're not reading God's word saying, I hope I learn something so I can go teach it to somebody else. If we come to God's word and say, God, speak to me. Show me the wickedness within me. He will. He'll show that to you. And then you literally say, okay, God, I'm going to work on those things. I'm going to change those things. That's a relationship with God. That's a process of sanctification. I think we think that sometimes a sign of a mature believer is somebody who has all their stuff together, right? Who reads their Bible every day, they pray every day, they look the part, right? But I think a sign of a mature believer is somebody who recognizes how far they are from God. Because I believe the more you grow and the more you learn and the more you understand who God is, the further you feel like you are from his holiness and righteousness. Yeah, so it doesn't mean give up. Keep working on it, working on your sanctification, constantly grow in your faith with him. But man, we are nowhere near the righteousness of the holy God that we serve, right? I know there's a famous clip going on right now, and I promise, this is not going to become a political statement. This is not a political church, okay? But there was a clip of Arnold Schwarzenegger on The View. Do y'all see that? Did some of y'all see that? So Arnold Schwarzenegger was on The View, And he was talking about coming to America as an immigrant, okay? And he was talking about how when he came to America, he's like, man, I came here and I wanted the American dream and I wanted the opportunity that it afforded, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger, like, is one of the greatest examples of the American dream because he came over here young with no money. He became a famous bodybuilder, the most famous bodybuilder, became a famous actor, actually probably the most famous actor of the decade that he was in. Then he became the governor of California, right? Like, this guy is incredibly accomplished when it comes to the American dream. And he says, he's like, man, when I came here, though, I wanted to learn the law, learn what was right and wrong in America, abide by that law. Then I chose to contribute to America. And I was like, man, that's a crazy mindset. Came here with that mindset. I'm going to make sure I know what's right and wrong within this country, abide by that, and then I'm going to contribute. And I was thinking, what a beautiful analogy to approaching the Word of God. I'm going to learn what's right and wrong here in the law. I'm going to learn what's right and wrong here in this book. I'm going to apply it to myself, and I'm going to first figure out how I can abide by the law of God. Then I'm going to figure out how I can contribute, right? What a beautiful analogy that is, and I think that's the same for us, right? Like, let's approach God's word with humility and say, God, find the wickedness within me and help me to walk this thing out, this walk with you. And then let's contribute. And I think, you know, we put up that QR code and say, sign up to serve, whatever. I really do believe everybody in this room has something they can offer to the Lord. And it may not be that you're great at construction and you're going to come and do that, right? Like John has been serving, doing construction. Like, that's his gifting. And he's so good at it. And he's just crushing it, right? Some of y'all hang out with our kids and you bless them and you sing songs with them and you color with them and you just nurture them and care for them. Some of you are like constantly going to people's houses and saying hi to them and just hanging with them. And you're being a friend, right? Like, it doesn't matter what it is. God has a gift in you and he wants you to use it and he wants you to contribute, okay? But I just want to encourage you with that. Like, this is not about being under the law and being under this burden. It's about having freedom in Christ and then going out and making an impact and loving others well. Okay? All right, well, let's read some of these next verses, because this really, I think, defines the struggle that Paul goes through in his heart here. So verse 13 says this. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil that I will to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Man, this is such a real, probably the most real that Paul gets within himself. I mean, he's very transparent. It doesn't seem like he pulls any punches in any one of his letters, but here, he's so open about his own struggles. He just opens up and says, man, there's a version of myself that I see, and there's a will that I have to do what's right, but I don't do that. And then there's a version of me that I don't want, and I know that it's not what I want, but that's the thing that I do. So like what there's a conflict within me. There's a spiritual version of myself, and then there's a carnal version of myself. There's a fleshly version of myself, and then there's a Christ-like version of myself, and yet I just feel like I'm constantly torn and struggling between those two things. Can anyone relate to that? I think we all can. I think everybody in this room can. We are constantly at battle and at war within ourselves because we know what's right, but we don't always do what's right. Okay, now we could list out the sins and be like, which ones are worse than the other ones? Like, okay, I don't murder, you know, I haven't committed adultery, I don't do those things, but what are the things that we struggle with that still is sin that we war within ourselves? How many of us love a good gossip session? You know, I want to know the tea, I want to know what's going on, right? And that's what's within us. How many of us get angry when we're driving? You know, how many of us have this bitterness within us, right? How many of you get frustrated at your wife when she screams to brake when there's a car 700 feet up ahead of you? No, I'm just joking around. That never happens. No, but I mean, we war within ourselves, don't we? Don't we? That's like one of those truths that's just across the board, right? Everyone knows what I'm talking about. But there's a paradox here. This sinful man that we are and this version of ourselves that we want to be. He says in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will to do, that I practice." I know, like, for example, Brianna knows, I use her as an example a lot because she knows me more intimately than anybody else, but like, I'll set my alarm early in the morning, but I hit the sleep timer like 9 times. And so at some point, I have to recognize that, like, the version of myself that I want to be is just not who I am, right? Like, I have such good intentions the night before when I set my alarm early, and then I just hit the sleep timer 9 times, and she wakes up, and I don't, right? So I'm, like, waking her up. She's like, just be honest with yourself and set the alarm later. And I'm like, no. Like, that's not that. Like, I will wake up tomorrow. You know what I mean? And I just don't. And it's, like, it's this constant struggle that I have within me. And it all comes to a head here when Paul says this in the second part of verse 24. It says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's just like, man, like at some point, it's like that parable that Jesus says when the person beats on his own chest and says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner." And God says, that's the person who's justified because he recognizes his own sinfulness. And Paul's doing that now. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me, deliver me from this body of death?" I think that's step one in being honest with yourself, is coming to the Lord and saying, "I'm not righteous. Lord, I'm wretched. I fall so short of your perfect standard. God, I'm constantly stumbling. I'm constantly failing. I constantly do the things that I don't want to do. God, who will save me?" And then he answers the question here in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The beautiful thing is he builds and builds and builds. I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do, and I constantly am struggling between flesh and spirit, and I'm constantly battling and at war with myself, and I feel like I have such good intentions, but I'm constantly falling short. I'm constantly failing. And he's like, "Who's going to save me?" He's like, "Oh yeah, Jesus. He saved me, right? Jesus saved me. Thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Sin is always the problem between God and man, but Jesus is always the answer to sin. Isn't that awesome? Like, if you picture every time you sin, there's a void that's created between you and the Father. And every time you do that, Jesus just, like, the bridge just extends a little further. And then Jesus keeps pulling you back and closing that void in. And he constantly keeps stretching and fighting on your behalf so that sin never becomes the issue between you and God. Because through faith in Christ, Jesus solves that problem. He literally solves that problem. But it's number one, recognizing that we are wretched, we are sinners, we fall short of his perfect standard. And secondly, recognizing, who can save me? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who can save me. I'm going to read this last verse out of Galatians because I just feel like it's so relevant. Now, obviously, Paul wrote Romans, and then Paul also wrote Galatians, so it's common that we're going to see some parallels here, right? But here, when he writes to the church in Galatia, he says this in chapter 5, verse 16. I think this is so beautiful. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Isn't that beautiful? Like, doesn't that just kind of sum up this whole chapter, but in an even shorter section? And I remember hearing this verse before, and it really stood out to me, so I'm going to say it again. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what it's not saying, hear me out, what it's not saying is, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you will be given the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. It's not what it says. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that make sense? What he's not saying is, figure out a way to stop sinning, then you will finally be able to walk in the Spirit. What he's saying is, start walking in the Spirit, and the sin will naturally be something that you will despise. That's the order of operations, right? So my encouragement to you is, don't say, I can't read God's word because I'm in sin. Don't say, I can't pray because I'm in sin and I'm too far from God. Don't say that. That's just not true. That's never true in Scripture. Try to find that for me, because it's not in there. He's saying, walk in the Spirit. Just start doing it. God wants you intimate with him. He wants you close with him. When the prodigal son came home, he'd blown all of his dad's money, blown it on harlots, blown it on prodigal living, smelled like pig dung, and he comes home to his dad, and he's like, Dad, I just want to be a servant in your house. Please forgive me. And his dad's like, shh, shh, one of those. And he hugs him, and he puts the robe on him. He says, go clean yourself up. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to party because my son was lost and now he's found. Right? So my encouragement to you, you're not bound by the law. You're not bound by heavy weights. You are free in Christ. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are free. And you are freer than you even should be comfortable with. You are forgiven more than you should be comfortable with. God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's freedom is greater than we can comprehend. But that doesn't mean you live your life in sin. That means you say, Lord, I am blown away by your mercy, by your grace, and by your love. I pray that I could live in a way that honors you. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. And that's what I want to keep preaching here at Revive. You are free. Now go live like you're free. You are in Christ. Now go live like you're in Christ. You are loved. You aren't unloved when you sin. You are loved. So go and live in a way that honors God. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray for us. Father God, I'm so grateful for your word and for your truth. I'm so grateful for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that Paul was even transparent in his struggle, saying, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. Because, Lord, it gives us hope that maybe we're not so far off. And, God, it gives us hope that your forgiveness and your grace is maybe even greater than we thought it was. But, God, I pray that nobody would walk out of here feeling like, I guess this means you're just good with sin, Lord. I pray that we would still see it like that little colorful handle that we're reaching up for, knowing that it's not going to produce anything good in us. It's only going to produce death and destruction and pain and division. But Lord, we are grateful for your grace. Grateful that when Paul cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" that there's an answer. And that answer is your son, Jesus. So God, I just pray that everyone in this room today would know that they have faith in you, God. They wouldn't doubt, they wouldn't question. But Lord, they would have freedom in you. They would have faith in you. They would receive your forgiveness and your grace. And God, as a result, they would walk out of here living their lives in a way that honors you in such a beautiful way. So God, we just pray for your safety and your grace over this people, Lord. We pray for our country as there's been international stuff going on, Lord. Talk of war, bombings, all kinds of things going on, Lord. Would you keep us safe, God, and would you help us to continue furthering the gospel and building this kingdom that no man can take away? Father, we honor you and we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.